Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8, please. Last time we went from verse 1 through verse 8, and we saw the vision that Daniel received in the third year of King Belshazzar, and we saw that God gave him a vision of the third world empire, the one that would overtake the Medes and the Persians, and that kingdom was Greece. Now, if you'll look at verse 9, I want to start reading right there, and I'm not going to read the whole rest of the chapter. There's a few things, though, that I will read once we get past the 12th verse. But look at verse 9. It says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Look over at verse 20. All right, it says Daniel was puzzled by all this, as he was with the vision in the seventh chapter, and so he asks for someone to explain it to him. And if you look at verse 20, it says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia." All right. Now, it's real important that you understand that when Daniel was given this vision, it was several hundred years before the Medes and the Persians would be defeated by Greece. It was a couple hundred years. All right, so God is giving him a vision of he already knew Babylon. He had the vision when Babylon was reigning. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right, and so while Babylon was this thriving kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, the Medes and the Persians were outside, just a little to their east and north, and the Medes and the Persians were prospering and they were growing and they were getting more and more threatening as with each day passing, and then over time, finally the Medes and Persians came during Belshazzar's reign. The Medes and Persians came and they overtook Babylon. All right, so then the Medes and the Persians ruled for a long time, a couple hundred years, and went through all kinds of kings. Just went through several kings, and sometimes the Mede would or the Persian would rule, as it was with Cyrus. And then you had another famous Xerxes. You remember him? You remember that name in history? And then there was another one by the name of Darius. And Darius was a Mede. So they swapped rulers back and forth between the more dominant Persians and the less dominant Medes. But nonetheless, Daniel, during Belshazzar's reign, saw the coming of the Medes. He knew that the Medes and the Persians were going to defeat Babylon. And then in this eighth chapter, he gets this vision in the first part of the chapter that we saw last week, and now it's interpreted for him. And in verse 21, that rough goat, that of course we learned last week that that goat was Alexander the Great, and that kingdom that he represented was the kingdom of Greece. All right, let's read on. It says, "And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." That's Alexander. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. Now you remember, if you go back to verse 9, after Alexander was broken, as God put it in verse 8, it says, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land." All right, now the four, look at verse 22. The four kingdoms are out of one of those four comes now this little horn that we have described for us in verse 9. Now you remember last week, I showed you, or I taught you, that when the Medes or when the Greeks, when Alexander died, and the Romans eventually defeated them and took them over. When Alexander died, he did not appoint an emperor. He did not appoint a leader, and so his generals divided up the kingdom into four parts, all right, and so this little horn that you have in verse 9, and the second part, or the third part, I should say, of this vision of chapter 8, this little horn is going to be a ruler out of one of those four divisions that were created when Alexander died. There's four divisions of the Greek Empire, I'm wanting to lay that foundation before I get started tonight, so that you can differentiate the kingdoms that we're talking about here. All right. So tonight we're going to start in verse 9 and go down through verse 12, and we're going to look at the little horn. The little horn. You had this great horn that was Alexander. And now he's been broken, and out comes a little horn. And that's the vision that Daniel has now, and the one we're going to look at tonight. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and I pray your blessings upon our study this evening. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to give our very best at paying attention. And Lord, may we glean some things tonight that will help us better understand your word. Lord, we love you and thank you for the Word of God, and thank you, Lord, for all that's in it. And I pray that you'll bless now as we look at this prophetic chapter and see some things tonight, Lord, that will help us. So bless now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, and we saw this vision given to Daniel, and I pointed out to you that it was very different from the previous vision of chapter 7. The principal players are the same: Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. But this vision is not the same vision as the previous chapter. The purpose for the vision of chapter 8 is to identify the coming kingdoms. Now, you remember, Daniel already knew about Babylon. He already knew about the Medes and the Persians. He had gotten that from the Lord. He got it when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's image, and then in the seventh chapter, which happened 2 years prior to this eighth chapter, when he had his vision there, God revealed to him that the Medes and the Persians were on the rise. And so he knows about Babylon. He knows about the Medes and the Persians. And if you if you understand that and get it in your mind that God is revealing to him what has not happened yet. All right, God is unveiling what has not happened, and so the ram that is raised up in this eighth chapter was the Medes and the Persians, and then Daniel saw, if you remember, he saw a he-goat, as it is called in the text. He saw a he-goat that moved with swiftness so fast that he seemed not to touch the ground. And he saw this he-goat come and crush the ram. Now, if you look again at verse 21, the he-goat is identified. Verse 21, the angel tells him this rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And we know that Alexander was that first king. All right, now, in verse 7, go back to verse 7 for just a minute. And several of you asked me about this last week, and I don't know why I didn't mention it last week, but I need to mention it before we move on. Look at verse 7. It says, "And I saw him come close unto the ram." In other words, Daniel said, "I saw Alexander come up against the Medes and the Persians." All right? "I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him." And several of you asked me last week, said, "Pastor, what does the word choler mean?" Well, it's an interesting word. It is the our English word choler comes from the Greek word that means bile, B-I-L-E, bile. All right, now all of you know what bile is. Bile is a yellow, bitter liquid that is separated from the blood in the liver, and it's collected in the gallbladder, and it slowly discharges from the gallbladder into the small intestines and then expelled. Now listen very carefully. This you'll see how things develop over the years. Back before modern medicine actually understood the human body, it was believed that bile was what caused people to get upset and angry. If your body produced too much bile, that's what caused you to get upset and angry. That's what people believed. All right? They believed that when someone got angry and when they got red in the face, they did so because they had too much bile in their systems. All right? Now, folks, I'm not making this up. I kid you not. This is where I did. I researched the word. I studied the word, and this is where it came from. You might remember back 150 years or so ago, there was an infectious disease that was called cholera. All right? Cholera. And they called it cholera. They did not know what it was then. We know what it is now. Cholera is caused by a tiny microorganism that caused people to get high fevers and thus turn red. All right? They turned red, just like you do when you get angry. All right? It caused people to cramp. It caused them to have excruciating stomach pains. It caused them to vomit. And when they did, many times they vomited bile. And they had, of course, several other symptoms, and it was deadly, and it sometimes hit the different parts of the world as a plague, and multitudes of people died. And what did they call it? They called it cholera, cholera. And that's where that word comes from. So when you see in verse 7, it says, "I saw him," speaking of Alexander, "come close to the ram," speaking of Darius the Mede, the king of the Medes and the Persians. It says, "And he was moved with choler against him." He was angry. He was, choler means to be easily irritated. It means to be inclined to anger. So what happened here is that Alexander was moved with anger against the Medes and the Persians. Now, let's move on to verse 9 now and look at the next part of this vision that Daniel had. All right, now remember that when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided into four regions, and one of them is what we're reading about now in verse 9. It says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn." We want to speak tonight, and we want to see Daniel's vision of the little horn. All right, now go back to verse 8. It says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones." All right, now that's the four regions or the four kingdoms that came, that Greece became after Alexander was dead. And his four leading generals divided up his kingdom. Now, one of his generals was a guy by the name of Seleucus, and he was given Syria and Babylon and Media. All right, so he had a huge empire. He had what is modern day Syria. He had Iraq, that's Babylon. He had Iraq. And he had the northern part of Iran. All right, so he had a huge kingdom. And what we're going to see some specific prophecies about Seleucus when we get over into the 11th chapter. God gives Daniel a vision concerning this man. But the vision that Daniel is going to have in verse 9 through verse 14 concerns this Syrian kingdom that was given to Seleucus. In verse 9, there rose up a little horn. Now remember, the horn is always a picture of having power. Whenever you see the word horn in the Bible, it is a picture of great power. It's a picture of might and strength. So, out of Greece, in verse 9, out of Greece, and specifically out of one of the four kingdoms of Greece, specifically the Syrian kingdom of Greece, rises up this little horn. And we know him in history today because we're on the other side of it. We know him in history today as a man by the name of Antiochus. That's A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S, Antiochus Epiphanes. And his name means God manifest. His name means the illustrious one. All right? So you can kind of get the idea here just from his name. Now, Daniel wasn't given his name. Daniel was given the vision that he was going to rise up. And we're going to see a few things tonight to where there's no mistake that this little horn that came up was Antiochus Epiphanes. We're going to see that. And so here in 2008, looking back upon history, you can get a little glimpse of why this is in here. God is giving Daniel and therefore giving us a little foretaste of what the Antichrist is going to be like. Now, this is not the Antichrist. This Antiochus Epiphanes was not the Antichrist. All right? Everybody knows that Hillary's the Antichrist. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just making sure you're awake. All right? But his name is Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest, or the illustrious one. In other words, this guy that's going to rise up, he thinks he's hot stuff. All right? He thinks he's it. He thinks he is God. He takes on the role of God. So there rises up this little horn out of the Syrian part of Greece. And his name means God manifest, or the illustrious one. Now, understand this. Think, okay? At this time, Greece is divided and is slowly dying out. Greece is divided and it's slowly dying out. Greece is divided into four regions, governed by four generals. And in the meantime, Rome is growing. When this little horn rises up, Greece's days are almost over, and Rome is rising rapidly. And here comes, in the midst of this, here comes this little horn that comes out of Syria and conquers Jerusalem, and God uses him to give us a good, clear, precise picture of what the Antichrist is going to be like when he comes. This little horn is able to rise up probably because he is sort of in between powers. Greece is on its way out. Rome is on its way up. Greece doesn't have time to, nor the patience, nor the money, nor the will to do anything about this little horn that rose up. And Rome is just getting its act together over in the mainland and is working hard to get the homeland together. And so it was during this time when this Syrian Grecian fella could rise up and usurp authority and cause a great deal of problems for Israel. And his name is Antiochus Epiphanes. He's not a Jew. He is a Gentile. He is a Greek, and he rises up just north of Jerusalem in Syria, and he comes down and conquers Jerusalem, and nobody is strong enough, nor able, nor willing to do anything about it. The Romans would come and deliver and take Jerusalem, but at the time that Antiochus made this attack, there was nobody who would dare to stand up to him. Now, again, remember that this is all prophetic. Daniel is seeing the future in this vision. It has not happened yet, but Daniel sees it taking place. But because of this man's influence, and because of his persuasion upon Israel, even before the Messiah came, God gives Daniel a vision that shows this man's Antichrist characteristics, thus showing that the Antichrist will have great deceptive and destructive characteristics when he comes. Now, folks, may I remind you that we're told in the New Testament that many Antichrists shall come. All right? There have been many Antichrists who came. Now, that does not mean that there are a multitude of antichrists. There's one antichrist that will come during the tribulation. What John was saying there, many antichrists shall come, what he is saying there is that there will be many throughout history who will have the spirit of antichrist in them, and they will rise up against God. There will be many who will oppose the truth and oppose the scripture and oppose the gospel, and they were called antichrist. They will not be the antichrist, but will be like the antichrist in many, many ways. And that is what this part of the vision is all about. That's why Daniel was given this vision, this part of the vision from God, to show us that the Antichrist will be a deceptive and a destructive individual. Now, the spirit of Antichrist has been working ever since man sinned. All right, and we can see that today in our society. Folks, listen, if you don't think the world is ready to bow at the feet of the Antichrist, all you got to do is turn on your TV and watch the news. I have never in my life seen anything like that. I've never in my life. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is still here. and Christians are still here. The church is still here. Therefore, God is not sending the world strong delusion yet. And yet, look at how this world is being deceived. Now, you just meditate upon that for a little while. You're welcome. All right. Now, let's go back. Let's go to the text now, all right? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land." All right? Now, there are several things that we are told in this passage of Scripture that this little horn, this fella that would rise up, was going to do. And there is one man in history who did these things in the pleasant land. You'll notice at the end, toward the pleasant land. Take your Bible and go back to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Look first of all at verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, "In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands." God says that Israel is the glory of all lands. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. "Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands." This phrase that we have in our text in verse 9, this phrase, "present land," is very similar to Ezekiel's statement where he called Israel a place where there was glory in the land. It is very similar. And that is not pointed out, that was not pointed out to me by an American commentary. That was pointed out in one of those books that I got while I was in Israel last year. That is a commentary on the Talmud. And the rabbis paralleled and related these two verses together. The rabbis read it and they understood that this was talking about Israel, that this was talking about the land that God had blessed and given to the people. Now, of course, the glory of the land is the fact that it's God's land. All right? It's God's land. God is the glory of the land. And it is a serious matter for other people to come into it and seize it or occupy it. And so the term pleasant land, toward the pleasant, that is a reference to Israel. Now, let me show you just a couple of things tonight about this vision and about Antiochus Epiphanes. There are three things I think I want to give you tonight if we have time. First of all, I want us to look at his battles. I want us to look at his battles. The thing that impresses you here about this coming dictator, which was all far in the future when Daniel wrote this, but the thing that impresses you here is his littleness. All right? He is said to be a ram with a little horn. Now, you might remember that I told you, I have told you, and this was also in one of those books looked back into to Christ in the Old Testament. And you might remember that I told you that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there's a little bit of Esther and a little bit of Daniel where the book is written in Aramaic. Now, the coming dictator, the Antichrist, in chapter 7, all right, you remember that? the Antichrist in chapter 7, when Daniel wrote the word, he wrote it in Aramaic, and it is translated a little horn. But here in chapter 8, he describes Antiochus Epiphanes with a Hebrew word. Everything else is written in Aramaic. But when he uses, you see the little phrase, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. Instead of writing in Aramaic, he wrote in Hebrew. Now you say, well, why would he do that? Well, because God is distinguishing between the two. The point is, folks, this little horn is not the Antichrist. It is a different person. And God wanted to make sure that his people understood that. The Hebrew word that he wrote, that he used here, means a horn less than little. All right? Not just a little horn, as was the Aramaic word, but he evidently didn't have an Aramaic word that would say what he wanted it to say, so he used a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word means a horn less than little, or a horn from littleness. And I point that out to you because the rabbis thought it was important. The rabbis felt that that was important so that the Jews would not miss the fact that God gave Daniel a vision and said, wait a minute, you guys, you've walked away from me. Now judgment is coming. And here's the amazing thing, folks. Here's Daniel back a couple hundred years earlier telling them that a little horn was going to rise up against them and was going to do battle against them and defeat them. But they didn't read the word. They were oblivious to it. You know, that kind of scares me a little bit, doesn't it, you? I mean, here we have a Bible that is just filled with the promise that Jesus is coming again, and yet you go into just about any seminary in America, and they will teach that that's myth. They'll say that's not true. Well, he really didn't mean that he's coming back literally again. And they will deny the second coming of Christ. Folks, I think that that's why the Scriptures admonish us that we should not be ashamed at his coming. I think that's why the Scriptures admonish us that we should lift up our head because our redemption draweth nigh. He said, when you start to see these things come to pass, hey, folks, we are seeing these things come to pass. So, I mean, man, you ought to be getting excited. The Lord is coming back. Could be tonight. All right? So they're not the same dictators. I started this whole thing talking about two dictators. The first one, the Antichrist. God gave Daniel a vision in chapter 7, and Daniel saw the Antichrist who will rule during the tribulation period. But now here in the 8th chapter, we go from a worldview down narrowly, and it just keeps getting more and more narrow, and now here we are back in the pleasant land. This vision that he is having in verse 9 through verse 12 is not a world vision. It is a vision for the pleasant land, for Israel, for God's people. So the little horn in chapter 7, the Antichrist, will arise out of the Roman world. But this tyrant comes out of the Greek world. Now, there's a vast world of difference between Greece and Rome. Man, so much history, so much history. You know, Rome is about to rise here in this chapter. Rome is about to rise. We're still in the Greek era, so to speak. But Daniel has this vision, and he sees the Greek world dying. And so Rome is about to rise. Rome became a world empire. It became a powerful nation of rigid laws that were imposed upon all of its people. Rome bent everyone and everything to its will. Rome crushed all that stood in her way. The heroes of the Roman world were engineers and statesmen and statesmen and conquerors. Rome ruled the world with a rod of iron. And with a rod of iron came a people who grew to be known all around the world as savage in temper. They crucified men without mercy. They gathered in their coliseums on holidays to witness men fight and mutilate and kill each other in battles to the end. They gathered by the thousands to watch the lions kill and eat Christians or anybody who dared to not to submit to Rome's authority. And the more gory the scene, the greater the glee. I mean, it was a brutal people. Greece, on the other hand, was a world of intellectual splendor. The names that made Greek the Greek civilization famous and made its history were men like Aesop with his fables, and Pythagoras, who created the multiplication table and all the theorems about right angles. There was Pericles, who ushered in the golden age of Greek learning. There was Herodotus, who was known as the father of history. They had their playwrights, like Euripides and Sophocles and Aristophanes. And then there was Hippocrates, who was the father of medicine, and Plato and Aristotle and Zeno and his Stoic philosophy. There was Euclid, who was the great mathematician. There was Aristarchus, who figured out. Now you this blows me away. I mean, these people were something else. There was Aristarchus, who figured out that the earth revolved around the sun. He figured that out back 2,400 years ago. There was Aristophanes, who calculated the circumference of the earth, and he wasn't off by much. Then there was Hippocrates, who invented trigonometry, and shame on him. And he calculated the lunar month. And then there was Archimedes, who was the guy, the old world physicist, who gave us the science of hydrostatics. I mean, he got into a tub of water and he saw the water rise. He got out and he watched it go down. And man, he got excited. He couldn't figure that out. And so he did it and got out and got in, got out, got in, got out. And he cried, "Eureka, I've got it." And took off running outside screaming, "Eureka, I've got it. Eureka, I've got it." The only thing he didn't get was his clothes on. Yeah, he got in all kinds of trouble for that. But these are immortal names in Greece. And of course, what Greece is most noted for is its mythology and its dedication to the gods of Mount Olympus. And it is from this Greek world that Antiochus comes, the little horn of chapter 8. From the world, listen, from the world characterized by ingenuity, by brilliance, by craftiness, by religious superstition, and of course, moral and religious degradation. But that's the world that Antiochus comes from. The Antichrist of chapter 7 comes out of the Roman world. Rome rose up out of the Greek world. So not only does Rome have a lot of Greek's characteristics, but add to it the determination and the savagery, and you have in the Roman Empire an unstoppable kingdom. The point is, folks, the two little horns are not the same. The one in chapter 7 is the Antichrist of the tribulation period. The one in chapter 8, verse 9 through verse 12 is Antiochus Epiphanes. And the character and the career of Antiochus illustrate the character and the career of the coming Antichrist. And we must understand that because it explains why parts of chapter 8 can often be carried over to describe the coming Antichrist that is described in chapter 7. All right, so that's his battles. Secondly, I want you to look at the little horn's blasphemies. Look at verse 10. It says, and it, speaking of Antiochus, and it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. The host of heaven is a poetic description of God's chosen people, the Jews. You say, how do you know that? Well, read on. It says, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. You say, well, I would have thought that was talking about God and maybe the angels. No. How can a man cast down God, cast God out of heaven? No, this is a picture. And the picture is the host of heaven are the Jews, and it cast down some of the host of and of the stars to the ground. In other words, the stars would represent some of the prominent individuals that were that lived in Israel. And so this little tyrant came into Jerusalem and began to force Israel and force the people to obey his every whim and fancy. Now, don't forget, Antiochus was a Greek citizen. And one of the first things this heathen did from the history that we still have, and we can learn about him, but one of the first things that this heathen did was force people in Jerusalem now, get this, Jews, to worship Zeus. And so that's why there was such a big scuffle here. That's why this guy is so, he is very well known in history. You say, well, I've never heard of him. Well, if you've ever been to Bible college, you've heard of him. Because that's what you learn about Antiochus Epiphanes in the first week of New Testament survey. It is just, this guy came into Jerusalem and he brought his mythology and he forced it upon the Jews. Now they resisted, many of them. They resisted, and you say why? Well, they had returned from Babylon and they had learned the lessons of idolatry. They knew God didn't like idolatry, and so when they came back to the city. After they left Babylon, they rebuilt their temple, and then here comes a couple hundred years later, here comes this outsider, this Greek, and he brings his mythology and tries to force it upon them, and they resist it. But the thing is, the more they resisted, the more determined he became to break their resistance. And he persecuted the Jews. We'll see that when we get to chapter 11. But look at verse 11. It says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. You know what this guy did? He came into Jerusalem, and he started forcing people to bow to Zeus. And he went into the temple, and he attacked God himself. I mean, he made a stand. He challenged God. He plundered the temple in Jerusalem and then killed the priest, turned the temple over to his own heathen priest. He built an altar on top of the altar of God and offered heathen sacrifices in Jerusalem's temple. Now, can you imagine that? Now, you remember, he's got this great army. Israel has, they have farmers, all right? And God has already turned his back on them for their idolatry. And so this infuriated them. And then divisions came up. You want to know where all these Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and all these different sects of people that you read about in the Gospels, you want to know where all these guys came from? They came from this period. Right here. Because when Antiochus came into Jerusalem and when he did all this, the people all stood back aghast and they looked at one another and they said, oh my, somebody do something. Well, there wasn't anybody strong enough to do anything. And they certainly didn't have God on their side. And so you had these liberals. Are you listening? You had these liberals who said, well, why don't we just all get along? Why don't we just all agree to disagree on some things, but
you know, we'll just all get along. And of course, this caused a great deal of problem among the Jews and just cranked up Antiochus even more. His atrocities were horrendous, and it looked like nobody could stop it. And then finally, I got to hurry, I know, that leads us to his attack upon the Scripture. All right, his attack upon the Scripture. Look, please, if you will. Look, please, at verse 12. It says, "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the," what? "Truth." The Jews who returned from Babylon with all their other problems were greatly concerned, however, about their scriptures. They treasured them. They meticulously copied and cared for and expounded the scripture. Much of what is available today in Jewish commentary was written during this time. They wrote commentaries, they studied their scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, but in verse 12, it tells us he cast down the truth. Notice he did not say he cast down truth, he cast down the truth. He realized, Antiochus realized, the source from which the Jews gathered their strength was the Scriptures and the religion based in those Scriptures. And so he sought to uproot both their strength and the Scriptures. And he greatly prospered when he attacked the Scriptures. There were reports of big bonfires out in front of the temple. Big bonfires where they went and gathered up the scriptures and set them on fire. You know, folks, the devil's always been trying to destroy the Word of God. Now, I think you can see from this guy, and there's more on him we'll pick up next week, but I think you can see from this guy what God's trying to get us to see. You know, this guy was awful. I mean, this guy was just, he was awful. To go in and attack the temple and attack the Holy of Holies, to go in and desecrate God's house, that was awful. But wait a minute, that guy wasn't the Antichrist. He's like the Antichrist. But if you think this is bad, you just wait till the real Antichrist gets here. Of course, you and I will be in heaven. We won't have to worry about it. But that's the point, and that's the vision that God gives to Daniel in this eighth chapter. All right, our time is gone. Let's pray.